Amen. In case you haven't already heard, and if somehow you missed it, today is in fact Pentecost Sunday. And that is of no little importance to us, not only as a family of faith, but as individuals as well. In the long, rich history of God's chosen people, Israel, there were a number of epical events, magnificent moments of movement between God and man. Not a few of which, seven to be exact, were marked by elaborate celebrations, fantastic festivals or feasts, at least two of them of paramount importance even now. First, of course, is Passover. The Passover marked their miraculous exit out of Egyptian bondage. The Paschal or Passover lamb was separated and slain. The blood of that sacrificial animal spread across the post and lintel of every Israelite door. And with the people dressed from head to toe for travel, its roasted flesh was eaten with bitter herbs. And at midnight, when the death angel passed over every Egyptian home, thus the name Passover, and then the firstborn home without the blood was slain. Those Israelites left. They left Egypt. They left Pharaoh. They left bondage. They left 4 centuries of slavery and servitude. There was a massive and miraculous exodus of more than 1 million out of Egypt into the desert and toward their place of promise. And at God's command, it has been memorialized for millennia. It was and is the feast or celebration of Passover. Not coincidentally, but by divine design, 50 days after that exodus, God met Moses on the summit of a mountain called Sinai for the purpose of making those motley millions a nation with laws and ordinances. And in the midst of thunder and smoke and atop a quaking mountain, he distilled the law of heaven down to a Decalogue, just 10 commandments, which he wrote on a rock with a finger of fire, and established the Feast of Weeks, or First Fruits, ultimately in the Greek language, Pentecost, or 50 days. The law was their guidance, their governance, their direction, their conscience. It's what separated them from every other nation. The law was the foundation of their relationship with Jehovah. Nothing was more important than the law. Nothing took precedence over the law in their service to God. Some 17 centuries later, only 33 years after the Virgin Mary had become the mother of the Christ of God, that Son, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for even Christ, our Passover, Paul told the Corinthian Christians, was sacrificed for us. Amen. Nailed to an 80-pound transom between 2 common thieves, brutally beaten, mercilessly mocked, driven to a rocky knoll outside Jerusalem, pierced, stripped, stricken, and left to die. The sinless Lamb of God was sacrificed once and for all at Passover for us. And it certainly should not be lost on any of us here and now that again, just as before, 50 days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that same God who had written his law on a rock with a finger of fire wrote it for the first time on a human heart. Amen. Just as Jeremiah the prophet said that he would, when he said, "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." Amen. And the Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Everybody say, all filled. With the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. In that upper room, just as at the summit of Sinai, there was thunder, smoke, fire, and blessed exhortation, as that God who had been with them suddenly and certainly was now in them. Amen. And that is the promise of Pentecost to us. Christ in you, Paul said, the hope of glory. Amen. Not just with us or even on us, but for us, in fact, and indeed in us. And somebody said amen. Amen. I am now with you, he told them, but I shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And come he did in the pouring out of his Spirit. Amen. Pentecost was not just an event that happened by coincidence or chance. It was planned from the moment that sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden until the moment the wind began to blow in that upper room in Jerusalem. And when those Spirit-filled people, Spirit-intoxicated people, Spirit-motivated people hit the streets of Jerusalem, the church was born. Amen. And I am convinced today that the Lord never intended for this Pentecostal experience to be just a religious preference or a denominational choice, but the consuming passion of our lives, that we might be immersed in it, encompassed by it, our lives enveloped round about by it. This one thing I do, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark up for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. What's he saying? That we would be taken captive by Christ just as surely as we once were by Satan and sin. Amen. In him we live, Paul told the Epicureans. In him we live and move and have our being. Indeed, we are complete in him, and when we have his Spirit in us. Our completion is not in our companies or our careers or our colleagues or companions even. We are complete in him and in him alone. In the infilling of his Spirit. The towering promise of new life tucked into the pages of the mystical sayings of Ezekiel's prophecy in the Old Testament perhaps seem misplaced to some. He's a prophet in exile. His people are in captivity. When suddenly, under inspiration, he writes, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And that fantastic promise found its fulfillment first at Pentecost, when the frail and fallen flesh of some 120 men and women suddenly were set upon and became the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And if there was ever a time when we need to stop trying to rearrange our misshapen lives from the outside in, when we need to abandon the belief that we can somehow fix ourselves or someone else for that matter, amen, and talk our way into a transformed life, it is now, because there's no other way, amen, to have a transformed life. There's no other way to break chains. There's no other way to break addictions than by the power of God and the Holy Ghost, the infilling of his Spirit. We have it from Christ himself, who said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not, he said, that I say unto you, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. We can be, and indeed we must be, and everybody say, born again. In Acts 2, the 120 gathered in that upper room were all filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. In Acts 8, after they had believed the preaching of Philip, had experienced God's miraculous power, and had been baptized in the name, the Samaritans received Peter and John, who, the Bible says, prayed for them.
that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And they did. In Acts 10, summoned by divine invitation, Peter preached to the household of Cornelius. And while he was yet preaching, the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they spoke with tongues, just as the Jews at the first Pentecost. In Acts 19, when Paul encountered disciples of John the Baptist, he asked if they had received the Holy Ghost since they had believed. Learning they had not, he laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues and prophesied, as well they ought. For over 7 centuries before, the prophet Isaiah foretold a time when God would speak to his people with stammering lips and another tongue. Amen. And that, in that experience, they would find rest and refreshing for the souls, and not just rest or refreshing, but according to Ezekiel 11, the power to obey. In Acts 1:8, the power to witness. In Romans 8:1, amen, power to overcome sin. In 2 Corinthians 3, liberty to worship. In John 14:26, it's a teacher of righteousness. In Romans 8:11, it gives us power to catch us away when Christ returns. All of that and more is ours in this Holy Ghost. And it's for you, and it's for me. Amen. It's not just for some select few in this earth. No, it's for everybody. The promise of the Holy Ghost, Peter said, is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Somebody said amen. So what if I'm a believer? What if I'm religiously active? It's for the religiously active. Oh, yeah. Amen. 12 apostles were religiously active. Ministered for 3+ years with Christ himself, but were commanded to tarry until they were endued with power from on high. Amen. What if I'm already blessed and highly favored? In Luke 1:28, the angel tells Mary she is both. Amen. But her name is listed in Acts 1 as being in that company in the upper room where they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What if I've already had an experience with God? I've experienced a manifestation in Acts 8 at Samaria. Diseases were healed. Demons were cast out. Amen. The lame were walking again. But still, Peter and John ministered to them and preached to them and laid hands on them. And they were too filled with the Holy Ghost. Because no other experience is a substitute for spirit infilling. Amen. There are those who are sincere but misguided. Paul, before his name was Paul, was Saul. Zealous but misguided. Acts 9 tells us Ananias was sent and said that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he was. What if I'm devout and prayerful? Cornelius fits that bill. He gave alms. He gave his offerings. He was prayerful. He was devout. He prayed always. He even entertained an angel, but was commanded to call for Simon Peter, who, the angel said, will tell you the words whereby you and all your house shall be saved. Amen? What about those who are sort of on the outside? They don't really believe everything that's in the Bible, but they believe. Disciples of John the Baptist. Acts 19, faithfully followed John's teachings. In fact, were even baptized by him, but Paul pressed the issue, and they were rebaptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the evidence is clear and convincing. The Christian life does not begin with a handshake. It does not begin with a signing of a card on a roster somewhere. But it begins with a miracle. Amen. When our frail and fallen flesh is obliged to experience the highest and holiest privilege of earth and time, and that is having our hearts become the temple of and the habitation of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Irrespective of what may come across your social media feed by skeptics and critics or so-called scholars concerning the infilling of the Holy Ghost in the 21st century, claiming that you either don't receive it now or you can receive it, but without any evidence, that is, denying any speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, is not only heretical and anti-biblical, but is also counterintuitive, right? Given that hundreds of millions of people here in America and around the world have and still are receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost just as they did in the early church. Amen. In fact, just this week, a CBN article showed that Pentecostalism is not only still the fastest growing religion in the world, but is also one of only two Christian faiths that has grown, not shrunk, in America since the pandemic in 2020. Amen. The precious people in Lesotho, Africa are receiving the same Holy Spirit as the precious people in the jungles of South America or in China or in America or anywhere else. Amen. They're receiving it in the same way. Amen. The day of Pentecost in Acts 2 was not only the inaugural outpouring of God's Spirit, but it was also the beginning of a new baptism. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," began his ministry preaching the coming of the Messiah, saying, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." But after Christ was crucified and rose again, he instructed his disciples that when he has ascended and gone back to his throne in heaven, that they were to carry on the business he had begun of preaching and ministering and bringing people to salvation, baptizing them, not as John did, but now in his name. And that's exactly what they did. Within 10 days of his ascension, when his Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and that crowd gathered in the street to see that phenomenon of people receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in languages that were not their own, their first question was, "What does this mean?" To which Peter replied in his first Pentecostal message, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Amen. And the crowd's second question was, "What must we do?" To which Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Oh, hallelujah. John's baptism in water unto repentance was sufficient for its time. But since the blood of Jesus had been shed for the sins of the world, only baptism in his name for the remission of sins was and is sufficient now. "For there is no other name," says Acts 4:12, "under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's why everyone baptized by the apostles in the early church were baptized only in the name of Jesus. Amen. And that's why in Acts 19, as I've already mentioned, when Paul encountered those disciples of John and asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost, and they admitted that they hadn't heard of it, then he went straight to the question of baptism and said, "How then were you baptized? Amen. In other words, he's saying, well, if you haven't received the Holy Ghost yet, then you probably haven't even been baptized right. He says, how then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And the Bible says when they heard that, they were baptized, or should I say rebaptized, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They had already been baptized once, but the difference was and still is the name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Did it matter? I'd say so. It mattered enough for the Apostle Paul and those disciples who had already been baptized by John. It mattered enough to take the time and the effort to find a pool of water, to go down in that water one by one and get rebaptized, each of them, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Peter preached Jesus to those believers at Caesarea in Acts 10, and they received the Holy Ghost, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It wasn't for church membership, as is the case for many churches today. It wasn't for a public confession of their faith. No, it wasn't an annual event. It was and still is the essential means of salvation, the new birth, born again of water and the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. When Matthew wrote his gospel record of the words and deeds of Jesus Christ, he, like the gospels of Mark and Luke, ended it with the final words of Jesus to his disciples before his ascension. And Matthew wrote, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Did his disciples obey his command? Of course they did. Throughout the remainder of Scripture, they taught and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. His titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, have a name, and that name is Jesus. Amen. And that is why the Apostle Peter proclaimed that there is no other name whereby we must be saved. And somebody said yes. Oh, hallelujah. Today is the day we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, as somebody's already said this morning, the beginning of baptism in Jesus' name and the birth of the church. From that day of Pentecost in the first century till now in the 21st century, it is the foundation of the apostolic church. And it is as essential to salvation now as it was then. Oh, hallelujah. So that is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Marvel not, he says. Don't be shocked that I say you must be born again. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. Let's stand. As I said last week, it's God's will to heal. It's God's will to bless. But more than anything else, it's God's will to fill you with His Spirit and to wash away your sins in baptism in His name. Amen. Your salvation is more important to God than your healing. Oh, hallelujah. I know He can and I know He will heal. But I know He can and I know He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for the privilege. Thank God for the privilege of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the privilege of the new birth, being born again of water and Spirit. Amen. It's His will to wash away your sins in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God. Praise God, praise God. I thank God for what He's doing around the world. I thank God for what He's doing here in America. I thank God for what He's doing in every country, every tribe, every language. Oh, hallelujah. I praise God for that. We're so grateful that we are a part of that with our support of missionaries. Thank God for that. But my prayer today is specifically for those of us here in this church, in this sanctuary this morning. Amen. I pray today that if you would bow your heads, I pray today that God would fill us with His Spirit anew. Or if you've never received the Holy Ghost, if you've never received His Spirit, if you've never been baptized in complete immersion in water, only in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would hear the voice of God, that you would feel the call and the drawing of the Spirit of God in this place. And I pray that you would just lift your heart, your voice, open your soul and mind, and just let God help us and let God fill us in this place. Oh, hallelujah. And so I want to ask us to come. I want to open this altar area. Just come and find a place to pray. I want all of us to come. But if you want to receive the Holy Ghost today, if you want to experience that, say, yeah, I believe that and I need that and I want to experience that today. I want to receive the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be saved. I want to be born again of water and Spirit. We have a baptismal. We have water. You can be baptized. Amen. God can fill you with His Spirit here in this place. So I'm asking us to come. Maybe you just want to come and just pray and say, God, I need you. Maybe I don't really understand it all right now, but I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need your help. And I pray, God, for understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds. I pray, God, for every soul in this house. I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl. I pray, God, that you would move in a very special way on every heart, on every soul, and every mind. Help us today, we pray. Help us today, we pray. Oh, hallelujah. And as you begin to pray, as you begin to praise and worship, after you've asked God to forgive you, and Lord, forgive me for my sins and help me to live for you. I want to live for you. I want to be saved. I want to obey your word, God. I want to be born again of water and Spirit. If you will lift your hands...